We are in Isaiah chapter 38. That's where our study is tonight. Isaiah 38. Remember chapters, and I told you last week, chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39 are almost a historical interlude in the middle of the book of Isaiah. And truthfully, chapter 38 and 39 slightly precede what we covered last week in chapters 36 and 37, talking about Hezekiah. You remember who Hezekiah was? If you don't, it's, again, intrinsic to this week as it was last week. I'll just read you a couple verses from 2 Kings chapter 18. This is the guy we're talking about. 2 Kings 18:2 says, 25 years old, King James, for 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. According to all that David his father did, he removed the high places, he broke the images, he cut down the groves, he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. He called it Nehushtan, which is an accursed thing. He trust in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He's a good guy, best king that Judah ever had. Got rid of idolatry in the land, did a lot of national reform, and you know, a person, especially a political leader, can only go so far. It's not necessarily always a spiritual revival. But as far as the leadership of the country was, he opened up the temple, he started worship services again in there, got everybody together for the Passover, which hadn't been celebrated forever, and cleaned house. And the important key phrase in that was verse 6, where it said, he clave to the Lord, departed not from following him, kept his commandments. Okay, if that was my tombstone, I'd be happy with that. That's a good thing to say about somebody. So when we start chapter 38 and you read, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Those don't seem to go together too well to me. Here's a guy who's doing everything he's supposed to do. He's right with the Lord. He's God's guy on the throne. And yet he's sick and he's dying. When we look at you just go down a few verses, verse 5, he's going to get some time added onto his life. 15 years, and we know that he ruled for 29 years, which means this was 14 years after he started to reign, which means he was 39 years old at this time. He's 39 years old, and he's dying. He's sick, and he's dying, and it's not an easy one. It's a wasting away, pining away. It's painful. And to top matters off, it says Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him. And you know, when you're sick, it's nice to have the preacher come talk to you, right? Say encouraging things, tell you some verses about, you know, by your stripes you're healed and all of that. Well, no, Isaiah hasn't written that yet. That's not till later on. In this chapter, he comes unto him and says, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for you shall die and not live. I mean, that's not the hospital visit you're looking for. You're looking for a little comfort, maybe a little restoration, and he comes in and gives you the last rites, says, dude, take care of business because you're going to die. We're all going to die, short of the rapture, right? And it's a good question to ask yourself, not just when you're sick in bed and things are looking grim, but, you know, is your house in order? You have your accounts all short with God, or are you putting off doing some things? And I know a lot of times, maybe it's just me, I almost think it's easier for me to go to God when I've blown it and make things right with Him, right? The harder thing is to go to somebody that I've got odds with and make it right with them. I can put that one off. You know, God, I got to get right with God, but we're told, you know, anybody says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Well, get your house in order is what Hezekiah is told. Not what you want to hear. It says, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall. And this is, you know, he's getting alone with God here. I mean, Isaiah is still in the room, and he just turns away from him, gets to the wall, and he prays to the Lord. And he said, and of course, he was praying silently or quietly to God, but God heard and told Isaiah what he said, so Isaiah writes it down for us. He said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now you look at that prayer and you think that's not a really biblical prayer, right? Well, it's biblical because it's in the Bible and we're reading it, but it's not how we would pray. It shouldn't be how we would pray. Sometimes maybe it is, you know, God, don't you remember all the stuff I've done for you? Why is this happening to me? I mean, I can't say that I never had a prayer like that before. But remember, this is Old Testament. This is Old Covenant theology. They were under the law. And the law, well, you guys are familiar with the law, Deuteronomy chapter 28, Leviticus 26 has it too, but Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord had said this to Israel, and this was the covenant, the deal, the agreement that Hezekiah was living under. Deuteronomy 28 starts out, it says, it shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed you'll be in the city, blessed in the field, blessed will be the fruit of your body, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kine, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall be thou when they come in, and blessed shall thou be when they go out. And so that's the positive side of what they were under. If you do what God said, he will bless you. He'll make sure you're healthy. He'll make sure that your land is prosperous. He'll make sure that you're taken care of. But there's a converse side to that. You go further down, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, verse 15, it says, but it shall come to pass, if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of the land and the increase of your kind. Almost the reverse of what we'd read in the top part. He goes on in verse 21 of Deuteronomy 28, and he really enumerates. In fact, there's like three times as many curses as there are blessings in that chapter, and some of them are kind of scary stuff. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he's consumed thee from off of the land, whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning. Not, doesn't say where, just there's some extreme burning, and with a sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. You go down a couple more verses in verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with emerods, those would be hemorrhoids in the King James, and with the scab, and with the itch whereof thou canst not be healed. I don't have to dwell on those verses real long to know I don't want anything in there. I don't know what the botch is, where the scab is, where the emerods, the burning. None of those things sound appealing to me. Well, when we get down towards the end of this, you know, part of his treatment is Isaiah is going to say, take a lump of figs and for a plaster and put it upon the boil. So he's got some nasty creeping crud going on, boil, pussy, bursting. I mean, it sounds like he's sitting at the bottom of Deuteronomy 28. And he prays to the Lord and he said, God, I did what you said. Why am I going through this? Why do I have to, I'm being the person that you told me to be. And he's really appealing to the Lord on the basis of his word here. Now, you and I, remember, we covered Sunday morning. Jesus, at the Last Supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is a cup of a new covenant in my blood. This is a new arrangement. Because that old one was performance-based. And if you didn't keep everything just right, you were hosed. And the new covenant, completely different. You know, Galatians tells us, Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. We don't go to him asking on the basis of our performance, like it tells us in John 16, "In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you." We come to God now through Christ saying, you know, "Lord, your son, you sent your son to die for me. I've accepted the payment of his sins." It's not based on my performance. Thank the Lord it's not. But Hezekiah is being very biblical in his prayer, and he's reminding the Lord of his word, and he weeps sore. It says, "Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying," in verse 4, and when you read the parallel account in 2 Kings 20, it says Isaiah left, and he didn't get halfway across the courtyard, and the Lord, boom, just rang his bell and said, "No, now you're going to go back and say this to him." And what he says here in verse 5, "Go and say unto Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I've heard thy prayer, and I've seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now the question is, what would happen if he hadn't prayed? Would he have been healed? I don't know. I do know this, he did pray and he was healed, and the Lord didn't heal him until he prayed. Kind of indicates to me that it would be wise to pray. But he prayed, and the Lord said, "I'll give you 15 more years to your life." What would you do if you knew that? Right? What would you do if you knew you had a time limit? I work well under a time limit. I don't work well under a big time limit. I work better under a short time limit because I don't have time to put it off. When I have a long time limit, you know, when we were in school, if you remember back that far, and you'd get like the semester project and you know it was due like before midterms or the final project, you know, for the year, you think, "Oh, I got all kinds of time. I'm going to go out, sun's out, play a little basketball. I'm going skiing today. I don't need to think about that." It really wasn't until like a week or so before it was due that it was okay, you know, let's go. And I'm one of those last-minute kind of guys. If I knew I had 15 years, for me, that probably wouldn't be that good of a thing. It'd be a pretty good thing year 15, maybe year 14. It'd be a good thing. But, you look through the New Testament and all the verses that tell us about Christ coming back, he never gives us a time because he knows we just goof off until we get close. Hezekiah's got 15 more years. He says, "And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." Now, remember, this was before what happened last week, which was when that was fulfilled. So Hezekiah is getting this because, you know, Assyria's on the move, they're threatening, and he's got to be freaked out about that too, that they've got this overwhelming, cruel army bearing down on him. And the Lord is saying, "Well, once you get better, it'll be a sign unto you that I'm going to do the other thing too, which is deliver the city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he's spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards." So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. When you read the account in 2 Kings, this is what it says in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 8. "Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord on the third day?" Because Isaiah, remember, just showed up a few minutes ago and said, "Dude, you're a dead man. Get your affairs in order." Now he turns around 5 minutes later after I pray and he comes back and says, you got 15 more years. And Isaiah naturally saying, "Well, you're going to give me something? How do I know you're telling me the truth here?" And Isaiah said, "This is the sign that you shall have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he's spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees?" And he's talking about the sundial. Now, the words behind this is stairs. It seems like there was some pillar that the king had set up. And by the way, the sun was on it. It fell in certain places on the stairs. And they could tell what time it was. You know how a sundial works. And he says, "Okay, I'll give you a sign. Would you rather have the sundial move ahead or would you have it move back?" And Hezekiah answered, "So, well, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backwards 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward. Well, it's no big deal to it's always good. It does that every day. You know, the dial, it moves around. We can see the clock. You really want to impress me, Hezekiah says, make it go backwards 10 degrees. Now, what it means is it went back about 45 minutes. That's 10 degrees out of 360, do the math. So somewhere, somehow, the Lord caused it to run backwards for 45 minutes. How did he do that? Now, you know, there are some who really struggle with this because we understand from what we know about the universe and everything that, you know, the earth isn't stationary, right? We're on a big spinning ball. And that big spinning ball, while it spins, is also whipping around the sun, and that's what causes the sun to appear to move across the sky and the sundown to move. And there are people who struggle with this, and they say, you know what it would happen if he ran everything backwards for 45 minutes? I mean, the earth is spinning at like 5,000 miles an hour or something like that. You ever been in a car going, say, 50 miles an hour with no seatbelt on and then pile on the brakes? Imagine going 5,000 miles an hour, and you ever have a like a pail of water? You ever do the swing in the pail of water thing where you make it about half full, and you can, you know, if you take a pail and you just hold it up over your head, you get wet. But if you swing it, you know, it'll, or you ever try to run with like a cup of water or with a bowl of water and then stop short? Well, the water doesn't stop short. Imagine the ocean going 5,000 miles an hour, and he puts the brakes on, and it just sloshes. I mean, and, you know, there are people who say, well, that couldn't possibly have happened because, you know, he'd kill all life on the planet. Well, it did happen. To really understand what happened, and did he run everything backward for 45 minutes? I don't know. I mean, he is God. If you go to the beginning of the book, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Once you get past that verse, the rest of it really just, it's just details after that. You know, I mean, because if he can make it, he certainly can slow it down or spin it backwards. But it doesn't mean that he necessarily had to. It means that he made the shadow go back 10 degrees. All he had to do was bend a little light. I mean, that's not even hard. We see that now. And, well, in fact, of course, some people, you can't do that. You can't run things backwards. Well, you can't slow down light. Well, you know, when you start reading about black holes and some of the mechanics behind that and bending light, I don't know. God can do whatever he wants. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. It was a sign for Hezekiah. I mean, if you really want to be stumbled, go back and look at Joshua's long day where the sun, it actually says the sun and the moon stood still in the sky for almost a whole day. That's a tough one. 45 minutes, that's easy. But he did it. And it's a sign. I mean, it's turning back the clock, right? Because Hezekiah is like, my time was up, you know? The clock, I'm watching the buzzer go down, and it's like all of a sudden he made the last minute shot and he just got into overtime. And the Lord is showing, look, if I can turn back the clock 45 minutes, I can give you 15 more years. Not a problem. And the cool thing about that is he can turn back the clock in your life and he can turn back the clock in my life. Now, I'm not expecting him necessarily to stop time for me. Not yet, anyways. He will eventually. He's going to stop time for all of us. Well, time will be no more. You know the song, right? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I have no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. I almost can't even comprehend the idea of no more time, but you know, Joel chapter 2, he talks about the Lord restoring unto his people the years that the locusts have eaten, when the bugs came in and wiped out the crops and all of the things they were supposed to have for food were gone. And the Lord made a promise to them, I can make up for that. I can give you that back. And, you know, I look at my life and there's some significant yearage in there that was eaten up by some locusts that I invited into my life, by my own behavior, by things that I did. And yet the promise in Christ is, you know, behold, all old things have passed away. All things have become new. And it's cool to see how he can redeem that. He can change you and me. He can forgive all that stuff we did. He can even use, which is blows my mind, he can use some of those crazy messed up situations and choices that I made and somehow use them for good. Even maybe give me an opportunity to witness through my weakness when I come across someone else who struggled with the same thing. Or someone who used to know me the way I was says, what's different about you? You're not the same guy. And I can say, no, I'm not the same guy. Let me tell you who I'm trying to be like now. So he's going to write a little song because he's happy. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and he recovered his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go down to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. That's it. I lost all my extra time. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold no man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Now, as we go through this little song, understand this in the same way that he was living in an Old Testament economy, he was seeing through a glass darkly. Okay? Because when we talk about what happens to me when I die, if you were to ask me what happens to me when I die, I'm a believer, what happens to me? And I'd take you to Paul and I'd say, well, Paul told us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, I'd take you to Thessalonians and say, well, he says that when the rapture happens, the dead in Christ shall rise and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. And I'll tell you those things, but I'm telling you that out of the New Testament because there's been more revealed. But in Hezekiah's day, they had not anywhere near the breadth of Scripture dealing with what happens to you after you're dead. And it's cloudy enough as it is. Even now, I don't have as many details as I would like, right? I want to know exactly what happens. I'm not looking forward to dying. I don't mind the idea of dying. It's like what Woody Allen said. It's not the thought of dying that bothers me. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Because I'm not really looking forward to going through it. Once I'm on the other side, you know, my choice, and I've said it before, let me go to sleep in this world, kiss my wife and kids goodnight, and open my eyes in the next one, and, you know, have no pain, no suffering, no nothing. But what comes next, you still wonder, you know, as time starts getting close, you want to read more and more about what Revelation tells us about the new heaven and the new earth and what it looks like and how awesome it is. He didn't have a lot of that information. And certainly, you know, you're trading the certainty of what you see and you can touch and you can feel to the uncertainty. You don't know what's coming. I mean, you know God's good and you know it's going to be good, but you don't know what it's going to be exactly. He said, "Mine age is departed and removed from me as a shepherd's tent." He brings in the idea that our life, this body, is just like a tent. You guys have tented out before, right? You've at least camped out in the backyard if you haven't gone on any major wilderness hikings. And it's kind of cool for a while, especially when you're younger, to stay in a tent. I used to like to do it as a kid, go out in the yard, set up the tent, and hang out there with one of my buddies and something, you know, stay up all night eating crackers and, you know, having the flashlight in the tent and stuff. But when you get older, I remember we used to go every year to Creation Music Festival down in Pennsylvania. It's like 50,000 people camping out in the dead of the summer in Pennsylvania in this big field, and you're all in tents. And it's like 100 degrees out, and there's no shade. And I'm looking at those people who brought motorhomes, and I'm thinking, I would pay big money to be in there where you are. I mean, this tent, there's nothing cool about this tent. There's no place to get out of the heat. I mean, yeah, it keeps the rain off me when it rains, and it maybe gives me a little bit of shelter from the sun, but by and large. And then, you know, your tent over time, you know what happens, because you go camping, and you put your tent up, and you set your camp up nice and everything. Then when it's finally time to go home, you just roll that puppy up, stuff it in a bag, and away you go. And if you did it when it was raining out, or you didn't shake the sand out of there, you let your kids take it to a retreat. This last summer, I get my tent back, and I set it up on the lawn after retreat, and this lollipop stuck to the inside. They put, like, candy in there and left it and just rolled it up with the candy and all the junior high foot funk and everything else that the kids leave in a tent. Your tent, after a while, you think, I just need a new tent. I mean, you survey it every year when there starts to be holes in your tent, when the zipper doesn't close right. And, you know, if you in Maine, if you've got a tent that doesn't close right in the middle of the summer, mosquitoes find that hole. They can, they're like, you know, little geniuses, I guess, and they get in there. And so you're trying to seal it all up and stuff starts to rip in the tent and then it leaks. You think, I'm ready for a different type of dwelling. You know, let's talk about a fifth wheel, honey. Maybe a pop-up camper. Maybe we just stay home. Maybe a hotel. A hotel sounds great to me. I could. Well, he's talking about our bodies being like that tent. Peter uses the same analogy, 2 Peter. He talks about having to put off this tabernacle, this tent, shortly. Paul says this about our tent in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." The most amazing scripture dealing with the idea of a body as a tent to me is John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," speaking of Christ. And that word dwelt, it's tabernacled. Jesus tented out with us. He left. He left Embassy Suites where he was. And he came down and he put on the same saggy, leaky tents that we wear. And he dwelt among us. Hezekiah says, my age is departed, is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I've cut off like a weaver my life. And he's using the picture of, you know, like fate with a big loom cutting off his thread. He will cut me off with pining sickness. Apparently he was wasting away with whatever this boil was doing. From day even to night wilt thou make an end to me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. And you know, that's what he's thinking. God is a lion. He's beaten me up because I've blown it somehow. I've done something wrong. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Just that sobbing. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. It means help me, God. Well, what shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. Middle of this song, he says, and I prayed and you heard my voice and you did it. You did what I said. And he says, I shall go softly. Your translation might say, I'll walk carefully. A cool verse, Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Hezekiah took that 15 years now that they've been given back. Now that he was on the edge of losing them, all of a sudden every day becomes precious. And he's not going to waste a one. He says, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. I just got to praise you, God. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. And this is the big thing, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Because even Hezekiah knows that just because it says in a couple verses there that he clave to the Lord and he followed the Lord and everything and he was better than any of the kings that came before him or after him, doesn't mean he was perfect. He knows that. The scripture is very kind to many of the heroes in the scripture. You go to the Hall of Faith and it talks about these great men of the faith like Gideon, who was hiding in a well, and Abraham, who twice said, that's not my wife, it's my sister, because he was scared. And, you know, every loser is in, Barak is in the Hall of Faith. And he said, I'm not going if you, Deborah, don't lead the army. I mean, it looks back at them as heroes of the faith. And I like the idea that, you know, he cast all our sins behind our backs. He remembers them no more. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down in the pit cannot hope for thy truth. And once we're dead, there's no coming back. If I had died, that was it. And we know that's the case. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Man, isn't that true? The Father to the children will make known thy truth. Of course, at this point, Hezekiah doesn't have any kids. Which is one of the concerns with him being sick and getting ready to die, is there's no heir, which means what's going to happen with the promises to David and his line, that hasn't been fulfilled yet. And then what's going to happen? You've got an impending attack from Assyria, and our king, our president, you know, the number one guy in the country, is on his deathbed. I mean, but we're going to see he's going to get a son out of this deal too. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. And that's, you know, for us who have kids, it's our responsibility when the Lord works in our life to let them know, let our kids know, this is what God has done for me. Unfortunately, the son that Hezekiah is going to have is not a gem, we're going to see. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments. I'm going to grab my guitar all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah has said, and this is what Isaiah said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Interesting, Isaiah told him, well, this is what you got to do to get better. You make a plaster out of figs, you put it on that boil thing you got, and it'll clear up and go away. Now, was that what really healed him? Kind of sounds like it. It maybe not. It could have been the Lord supernaturally working, not sure. But the cool thing to note from that is that sometimes when the Lord heals people, he does heal miraculously. We pray for that all the time. Sometimes he says, go see a doctor and get some medicine, right? Because, I mean, even Jesus said, those that are sick need a physician. And it's sad. I don't know if you follow the news at all, but there's a story recently out in Oregon about a couple that had a 12-year-old or 16-year-old. And they belong to, it was unfortunate the name, Followers of Christ Church, which is one of those fundamentalists, we don't take any medicine, we don't do anything. And their son had some kind of a hereditary bladder blockage he'd had since he was young, and they all refused to have it looked at and treated, and their son died. Now they're going to jail because they wouldn't treat their son because they were bound and determined that the Lord would heal him. And you look through the history of that church, there's been something like, in the last 15, 20 years, there's been 15 or 20 kids and parents die in that church from stupid things. I mean, there was three or four mothers and their babies who died when they were pregnant because they had this infection thing. And it's like one of those ones the doctor said, this is something that we only read about in the textbooks because it went out in 1910 when we started using antibiotics. Nobody, you know, seen this, but because they refused to be treated from the simplest of things, they died. Thinking that that was somehow showing faith. You know, when Timothy had stomach problems, Paul wrote him a letter, and he didn't say, Timothy, muster up some faith so you can be healed. He said, Tim, take a little wine for your stomach. You've got Montezuma's revenge going there. Drink a little alcohol. It'll kill the bugs in your gut, and stop drinking the nasty water. You'll get better. I mean, there's nothing wrong with taking medicine. Certainly pray, and the Lord may heal directly. Sometimes he heals through a physician or just through our natural body stuff. But Hezekiah, put something on that boil, would you? Now, there's eight verses here in the next chapter. It says, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan. And I'm sure you're all thinking, man, I wish I'd have known that name was in there when I was naming my kid, because he'd have been the only one in his class for sure. Merodach-Baladan. Maribad. What did they call him? Dan? Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon. We're going to see Babylon starting to rise now. They're not the world power at this point. Assyria is the world power. Babylon is just starting to bubble up to the surface. And no doubt Babylon, really considered by Assyria to be terrorists, whereas they would consider themselves, I'm sure, freedom fighters, looking for allies against that. It says this, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he'd heard that he had been sick and was recovered. Did he hear about the sundial going backward? Or did he just hear that Hezekiah, an important king in the region, had recovered from his deathbed? Either way, he sends him a present and a letter. And Hezekiah was glad of them. And he sent some messengers with this gift and letters. It says, and he showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. And there was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. It's flattery. You know, the guys showed up, they're bearing a gift. Oh, we're so glad you're better. You're the best king they've ever had over here. And you've got such a great kingdom. Why, yes, yes, I do. Would you like to see? Let me show you my national defense system. And he brings him in and he shows him his armor. And let me show you all the treasures that I have just in case you want to rob me later. And he just opens everything up foolishly. And because he's been flattered, and you know they're taking notes, or they've got the little cell cam and they're taking pictures to bring back to their king. So Merodach, like, you see what they got for treasure in that place? They didn't have cell phones there, I was kidding. I mean, I know that. I'm not just trying to keep you with me awake. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah. See, what you didn't read was these guys showed up and Hezekiah went to Isaiah and said, Isaiah, what would the Lord have me do? Do I receive these guys? I'm not sure who they are. Should we be friendly with them? And they obviously are looking for some kind of relationship here. That would be the wise thing. But Hezekiah went to the Lord when he was sick and he was on his deathbed. That's easy to turn to the wall and, oh God, I'm going to die, save me. Now he's been healed. Now he's been promised he's going to be victorious over Assyria. I'm healthy now. These guys come. Sure, I can make that decision. We don't need to go to God with that one. And he just jumps out ahead and foolishly, he almost disrobes himself. I mean, it's just pitiful what he does. Isaiah the prophet comes to King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? Now, he's not, understand, this is Isaiah the prophet who hears from God directly. He's not looking for information here. He's not asking questions. I mean, it's been said, never ask a question you don't already know the answer to. He knows the answer to these questions. He's really trying to bring Hezekiah to a place where Hezekiah realizes what he did. And he said unto him, what said these men? From whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they're come from a far country unto me. Unto me, from far away, they came to me. From Babylon. And then he said, what have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, all that's in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. You see this my treasure thing going on? Now, talking about this, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24, gives this summary of this, what happened here. 2 Chronicles 32, 31. Says, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. God let this happen and didn't give him a direct answer, not because God wanted to know what was in Hezekiah's heart. He knows what's in Hezekiah's heart. He did it so Hezekiah would know what was in his own heart. And his heart was to accept the flattery, to be showing off all of the stuff that he had. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come, and all that's in thine house, that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee. Now, he didn't have any sons yet, so this is prophetic. Which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. See, Hezekiah was bragging on his treasure, he's bragging on his military might. And what Isaiah very subtly reminds him in there, because Hezekiah says, well, this is all my treasure, this is all my stuff that I have, right? You know, all of my army, all my own. And Isaiah says, well, you showed him all the treasure that your fathers laid up for you. Hezekiah is, it's like somebody who was, you know, acting like he hit a triple when he was really born on third base to start with. He didn't get this stuff. This was stuff that he had inherited down the line through David and Solomon and all of that. And he was all proud of the gifts that he had and the great of his kingdom. And he forgot why he had that kingdom, and he forgot why he had that army and why he had that treasure. That was the stuff the Lord had given him to take care of his people with, to take care of the land that God had given him. The interesting parallel I see in this is in the church sometimes we do the same things, right? John chapter 3, 27, John says, a man can receive nothing except given from him from heaven. Paul, 1 Corinthians 4, 7, for who makes you to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou did receive it, why dost thou glory as if you've not received it? The fact that we have any gifts, any talents, any abilities, any grace from God to do anything is a gift. And for you and I to start bragging about gifts and about giftings, whether it's spiritual gifts, and we see, you know, well, I've got this gift, I've got that gift, oh yeah, well, I can do this, well, I can do that, well, oh yeah. Or whether it's abilities the Lord has given us, what do we have that isn't a gift from God, including our breath? I mean, we're told that he even holds that in his hand. The whole half the book of Corinthians is dealing with the fact that they were taking these spiritual gifts and they were trying to outdo each other. Oh, yeah, well, you can speak in tongues, big deal. I got prophecy. Well, I've got word of knowledge and I know you need to repent. Oh, yeah, well, I've got this. And Paul, and I, you know, an interesting thing to do sometime is go read through 1 Corinthians 12, 13 to 14, all in one setting, and picture Paul as he's saying all that stuff going, oh, because I really think that's the attitude, because they're so wrong about what spiritual gifts are about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, which means any spiritual gifts that you may have, whether it's the gift of, and well, not just the supernatural wow ones necessarily, like prophecy, like tongues, like word of wisdom, word of knowledge, but also the gift of helps, of mercy, of faith, all of those things. Those are given to you, not for you. They're given because the people around you, you're supposed to serve them with them. The only one that is for self-edification is the gift of tongues. And that one And he gave the gift of interpretation of tongues so that it can be a blessing to somebody else. All the rest of them are supposed to be others focused. So it's not because you're so great. It's because those of us around you are so pitiful. We need the extra giftings he's going to give you so that you can help us out until we get to see him face to face and be like him. Bragging on gifts, stupid. It's the same thing Hezekiah did. And you don't want to be in that place where we start taking the glory and start acting like, you know, we're something because he's blessed us or used us in some way. As a result of that, they were going to be carried off into Babylon, and his kids and his grandkids, which may include, a lot of people believe that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were part of the royal line, and that when they got taken over to Babylon, they ended up being eunuchs in the king's palace. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken." He said, "Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days." Now you can look at that two ways. Is he saying, yeah, well, at least it doesn't happen while I'm here? You know, I don't think so. 2 Chronicles 32:24, again, summing up this section. It says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore was the wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah." What happened was when he heard that, he said, "Lord, every word you have is good. And truth be told, you should smoke me right now for what I just did. So at least, Lord, you're merciful, and then it's not going to happen in these days, but we have some more time." He humbled himself. That's why the beginning that records the life of Hezekiah says he was a man who didn't depart from the Lord, because whenever he did, he humbled himself quick and got back in line. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Which means no matter how many times we mess up, no matter how many times we get cocky, we get proud, we get stupid, confess our sins, faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Hey, Bob, you want to finish with a song? I'll pray and you sing. Not at the same time, though, because that'd be distracting. So let me pray while you holster up here. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you're merciful even when we're stupid. You're gracious. Lord, as my tent gets older and older, I long for the day when I get my new body. I see you face to face. Lord, I pray that you would help me to live my life like a man who knows my time is short. Help me to number my days. And Lord, I pray you would be glorified in us. Lord, may we give you all the glory for everything you choose to do in us and through us. Lord, individually and as a church, we just praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.